This morning we continue our series through the letter of James, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we'll be looking at the first 12 verses of chapter 3 this morning. As we get ready to open up God's Word together, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in 1819, it was a slow news day for the four newspaper reporters in Denver, Colorado. They couldn't find anything to report on. And it was Saturday night, trying to figure out the Sunday edition. And so they all found themselves at the Denver Railway Depot trying to dig up a story, any story at all, for the Sunday edition. They were hoping to snag some visiting celebrity arriving by train that evening. Well, no one arrived. No news. And so they all headed over to the Oxford Hotel for a drink. And as they walked, someone suggested making up a fake story. They decided all four newspaper editors would have to run the same fake story. And it would need to be a real whopper. And it couldn't be a local story because then someone could verify if it's true or not. By the end of the evening, they had decided the story was going to be about the Chinese government making plans to demolish the Great Wall of China. And American engineers were bidding on the job. They even checked in 4 false names into the hotel register, the engineers who were traveling through to China. All 4 Denver newspapers carried the story, all of them on the front page. The Times that morning read, "Great Chinese Wall Doomed. Peking Seeks World Trade." It was a completely fabricated story by 4 men at a hotel bar. But this story was taken seriously. It was picked up by more newspapers in the East and eventually newspapers abroad. Eventually, China was hearing that the Americans were sending demolition crews to tear down their wall, and they were enraged. Chinese patriots broke out in rampage against the foreign embassy in Peking, slaughtering hundreds of missionaries. 12,000 troops were brought in from other countries to defend their countrymen in China. And the bloodshed that followed, sparked by the fake stories, is known as the Boxer Rebellion. James warns us this morning about the power of our tongue, but the power of the things that we say. A tongue that is out of control and untamed leads to death and destruction. No one can tame the tongue, he says. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And it's only by the power of God at work within us that our tongues are controlled. No man, no human being can tame the tongue. Only God can. This morning, as we look at our passage, the truth that we see being expressed is that the evidence of God at work within us is displayed by what we say. And that's why controlling the tongue is evidence of true religion. If you think back with me to James chapter 1, verse 26, or if you have your Bibles open, you can glance over there. James is pointing out that if the tongue is under control, even if it's not perfect, it's a reflection of God at work. And if not, if anyone thinks he's religious and can't bridle his tongue, James 1 verse 26 points out, that person's religion is worthless. And now James is picking up on that theme once again. And the theme that he's presenting to us is that we need to watch what we say so that we can praise, bless our Lord and Father. And we see that theme expressed as we look at how as Christians we strive to control our tongues because the tongue directs, first of all. Secondly, we're going to see how the tongue destroys. And then third and finally, how the tongue demonstrates. And so first, the tongue directs. As we've seen throughout James, what James teaches, what James says in this letter is easy to understand. Control what you say. It's easy to understand what he's telling us. Use your tongue in the right way. What's difficult about James is actually doing and living out what he says, what he teaches. Not many of you, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In our elders' prayer before the service this morning, the prayer was for the pastor. May he practice what he preaches and preach what he practices. And it struck me because of the passage that we're looking at this morning. Don't become a teacher. You should not become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, what kind of greater strictness is James talking about here? What kind of judgment is James talking about here? That it's more strictly. The translation from the Greek literally says, a greater judgment we receive. So compared to the judgment that those who don't teach receive, those who do teach will receive a greater or a stricter judgment, held to a more stricter standard. What James is saying here in verse 1 can be compared to what Jesus says. It's along the same lines. Matthew 12, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." That's Matthew 12, verse 36. So all of us are held accountable for the words that come out of our mouth, for the words that we speak. And teachers, those who teach, are especially vulnerable to failures of speech because their role demands a lot of talking. More words means more room for errors. Verse 2 points out we all stumble in many ways. It's not only the careless words. But along with the teaching comes the power to lead and to guide. Jesus gives another warning a little bit later in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." If by your leading, by your teaching, you cause one of these little ones who believe in Christ to sin, it'd be better for you to have a millstone, a huge rock tied around your neck and drowned in the sea. That's the level of seriousness we're discussing here. With these passages, we see how we will be accountable for our words. And how what we teach, what we say, how the power of our words leads and guides. One commentary compared James's warning here in verse 1 to the teachers, those who teach, those who lead, and he compared it to the following analogies that James gives about bits in the mouths of horses and rudders with ships and small sparks and great forest fires. The teacher, he pointed out, is just a small part of the body of Christ. But because of the words he says, teachers and leaders, even though they're a small percentage of the entire body of Christ, they have a huge influence on the Christian community. They direct, they lead, they're able to guide the whole church just like a rudder guides the ship. The tongue is such a small part of our body, but such a powerful part of our body because of what it can do. Horses are the analogy that James uses. Putting bits or a bridle into the mouth of a horse. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their entire body. So you put a bit into a mouth into a horse's mouth, and you can direct this whole 1,000-plus pound animal wherever you want to go just by that bit in its mouth. It's small, but it's powerful. Back to chapter 1, verse 26. James is pointing out to us, he's already pointed out to us, that an out-of-control tongue, a galloping tongue, is evidence of a false religion or a hypocritical religion. You say that you're a Christian, but if your tongue isn't bridled, your religion is worthless. If your tongue isn't controlled, it's all for nothing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. An unbridled, galloping tongue is a clear expression of where our heart truly is. And it shows that our religion, our so-called faith, Christianity, is worthless. And now in chapter 3, James is using that same imagery of a bit and a bridle again. And the idea is that if you can bridle your tongue, basically if you can control what you say, you can keep your entire body in line as well, in check as well. Just like a bit in the horse's mouth can direct the entire animal where to go. In addition to bits and bridles and horses, James moves on to another mode of transportation, ships. Take ships, for example. Small rudder, in comparison to the rest of the ship, is able to direct it wherever the captain wants to go. the USS Midway was a floating city. It had at least 4,500 people on it. 4,500 people lived on this aircraft carrier. And it's not even close to the biggest aircraft carriers out there. And as large as this ship was, it's steered by a very small wheel, very small rudder. No matter how large the ship is, and the ones we have today are much larger than the ones James has in mind, they are still driven by a rudder, which compared to the rest of the ship is small. In a similar way, our tongues, as impressive as these two examples are when it comes to horses, when it comes to ships, as impressive as these examples are, James is making the point that our tongues, even though they are so small, are very powerful and direct the course of our entire lives. We might underestimate the power of the tongue or try to downplay the power of the words that we say. I can think of World War II. Look at the tongues or the words of Adolf Hitler. Look at the words of Winston Churchill. Hitler moved vast multitudes with his speeches. Churchill pulled together a nation for its finest hour. The words that we say are important. The words that we say are powerful. The momentary slip of the tongue can't be taken back. That email, that text, that Snapchat is powerful. It's strong. The tongue is a very small thing, but it directs the whole course of life. You see that in verse 6. Now, the illustration that James uses here when he's talking about horses and when he's talking about ships, the point that he's making about small things being powerful and how they direct the course of our lives, direct and guide our lives. Here, when he's talking about horses, when he's talking about ships, James is using the two primary modes of transportation. And so in addition to this idea of something very small having great power over something that's very large, a bit compared to the rest of the horse or a rudder compared to the rest of the ship, these analogies also include traveling and a journey and the course that something is taking. And the point that James is making is that our tongue guides the whole course of a man's life. It's not only that it's small, that small things have power over larger things, but it's also that this small thing, this tongue, has the power to direct and guide our lives. When it comes to our tongue, when it comes to what we say, this guidance and this direction for the course of our lives is ultimately an expression of where our heart is at. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. So the tongue not only has the power to direct, first of all, something much larger than itself, direct the course of it, our lives. It also has the power, secondly, to destroy. That's our second point this morning. The tongue destroys. Small things not only are very powerful, but small things can also be very destructive. Verses 5 through 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And so here the analogy that's being used is how an entire forest fire is started by just a very small spark. An entire forest is set ablaze by just a small spark. You can think of all the California wildfires that are taking place. It's all started by just a small spark, maybe from an electrical line or a careless cigarette. Or bring it closer to home. Think of harvest this past fall and all the field fires that we had. The conditions are right. The corn is dry. The wind is blowing. And the combine throws a spark because of some rock. And the next thing you know, the sheriff is sending out a text message to everyone because he needs tractors and discs to come put out that fire. Just one little spark. And soon we have this raging inferno. The tongue is a fire, James is saying, and has the power to destroy our lives and the lives of others. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire not only the entire course of life, but is also set on fire by hell. Here we have a great forest being set on fire by a small spark. And when James is talking about a forest here, he's talking about wood, actually, probably referring to the brush or the woods that cover Palestine. You have that Mediterranean climate, you have the sagebrush, the wood that covers that area, similar to California's climate, which is probably why it's always burning. And the destruction and the consequence of this out-of-control brush fire is the same consequence and the result of an out-of-control tongue. That juicy gossip spreads like wildfire, especially when the conditions are right. One little spark leads to a raging inferno. The power of what we say. And what does it destroy? What does it burn up? The answer is your life. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell, verse 6. It corrupts and it stains and it pollutes the entire person. And that throws us back to the end of chapter 1 in James. Pure religion is that which is pure and undefiled before God. To keep oneself unstained from the world. And in contrast to that, you have James pointing out that the tongue is the one staining, corrupting, polluting the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Now, what is James saying here? What's his point? In chapter 1, verse 16, James said that if anyone cannot keep a tight rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. Verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. And now he says it in an even stronger way, that an uncontrolled, fiery tongue not only sets the course of this person's life on fire, so now your life is on fire, but he goes to the next level and sets and says that, and that tongue sets this person's life on fire by hell, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Here James is bringing into question once again the validity of this person's faith. He's questioning this person's salvation because of what they say. When James mentions hell in verse 6, what does he have in mind? What is he talking about? He's just described how our lives are destroyed, set on fire, corrupted by an uncontrolled tongue. So basically our life is like hell because of what we say, which is serious enough in itself. But then he takes it to the next level and he mentions hell. And when he does so, he's talking in terms of eternal punishment. The word for hell here is the same word for hell that Jesus uses, Gehenna. That constantly burning garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, the place of fire and filth. Jesus is the only other one who uses this term, uses this word. He says it in Matthew 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 23, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And so when Jesus is using this word, when Jesus uses hell, he's referring to a place of ultimate condemnation and punishment. And now James makes that connection when he's using the same word for hell that Jesus does. This isn't just that your life is like hell because of the things you say, but rather this is eternal punishment. This is where the destructive power of the tongue ultimately comes from, and where the punishment for the tongue ultimately lies. We go from what the tongue is doing, setting this person's life on fire, to what happens to the tongue in the end, itself being set on fire by hell. You reap what you sow, you could say. Those who set things on fire by what they say will themselves be set on fire by hell. Forest fires are bad and destructive. We can take it a step further. A nuclear bomb is bad and destructive. But even more powerful than these destructive forces is our tongue, because the consequences aren't just here and now, physical, temporal, but rather eternal. These are very serious words that James is speaking to us. And what we need to keep in mind is that he's speaking to Christians. He starts out, my brothers. This is what it looks like to live out your faith. You are justified by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. That true faith in Jesus Christ is expressed by what you say. And yes, at this point, we're thinking about every careless word that we've spoken, every fire that we've started with our tongues. We're thinking, I really shouldn't have opened my mouth in that situation. And what we need to hear at this point is that that is the reason that Christ came. That's the reason Christ was punished. The reason that Christ experienced the fires of hell, so to speak, was to pay the price for every careless word that we spoke, every fire that we set with our tongue. He endured so that we could be forgiven. When it comes to the judgment for every careless word, in Christ we know that it is finished. He has taken that judgment in our place. And now, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how does what I say reflect the fact that I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ? It is revealing. It's demonstrating who we are in Christ. Just like our actions reveal our faith. Faith without works is dead, James has told us. Now the words that we say reveal our true status with Christ. In that way, third and finally, the tongue demonstrates. The tongue demonstrates. It's an expression of who we are in Christ. The root is expressed by the fruit. Who we are in Christ is reflected by what we say. Our words, our tongue demonstrates who we are. We know what happens when we don't keep a tight rein on our tongue. And that's why we're given this warning. But what's the positive side? So far, James has told us what not to do. Don't do this. Don't have an unbridled, uncontrolled fire of a tongue. We know that we need to strive to control our tongues. We know that we need to watch what we say. But what's the ultimate reason for that? What's the reason or the goal for controlling our tongues? Verses 9 through 12. Here James is making the comparison to what we say. And how what we say contradicts itself. He gives us some illustrations. You have out of the same mouth, we bless our Lord and Father and we curse people. So out of the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. And the irony of that situation, that contradiction, is that you are cursing the people who are made in God's image. And so out of the same mouth, you're blessing and praising God for the great things that he has done. And one of the great things that he has done is creating people in his image. And now you're cursing that person who's created in his image. And James's point is that we can't praise and bless God and then curse someone who's made in his image. The image of the God you just praised and blessed. That's a contradiction. It doesn't work like that. Just like salt water and fresh water don't come out of the same spring. Just like a fig tree doesn't produce olives. This doesn't work. My brothers, this cannot be. These things ought not to be so, verse 10 tells us. We can't go from singing praises to the Lord at church 1 minute and then go home and being critical and cutting of those we just worshiped with the other minute. Those who were created in the image of God. The God who we just praised for the great things he has done. James describes this contradiction. He's giving us the negatives, the don't do this, but he's also giving the positive, do this. How are we to use our tongues? He's telling us not to do this. My brothers, this should not be. Cursing is bad. Don't do this. But then positively, he's telling us the way that we properly should use our tongues, what our tongues should be used for, and that is blessing, that is praising God. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. We strive to control our tongues. We watch what we say so that we can praise and bless the Lord. With our tongues, verse 9 says, we bless our Lord and our Father. Now, the blessing and the praise that James is talking about here, blessing God with our tongues, blessing our Lord and our Father, this blessing is completely the opposite of cursing. Blessing praises God, honors God. It's the highest and the purest and the most noble form of speech. If you think of the Westminster Catechism, their first question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Here you have blessing the Lord is the highest form of speech, what we were created to do with our tongues. Blessing and praising God is the ultimate goal and the reason for our speech. Cursing is completely the opposite. Cursing is the lowest and the filthiest and the most polluted, corrupt form of speech. To curse someone is not just to swear at them or to say a bad word, but rather it is to express the desire that he or she be cut off from God and to experience eternal punishment, that he or she would go to hell. The punishment you are wishing and declaring as you spew out this fire is the fire and the punishment you yourself will experience. And so often in our culture, we make so light of this. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And so to bless someone means to speak well of them, to give them the benefit of the doubt if something comes up, to build them up rather than tear them down. That's blessing someone. What about blessing the Lord? Think of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. To bless the Lord is to speak well of him and his abundant generosity. And then Psalm 103 goes on to list all of the things, all the benefits and the blessings that we experience because of God's steadfast love, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's why we're blessing. That's why we're praising. And that's the root of who we are in Christ, being expressed by the fruit of praise and blessing. Who we are in Christ is reflected by what we say. It's by our words. Our tongue demonstrates who we are in Christ. The evidence of God's work within us is displayed by what we say. And so we watch what we say so that we can bless and praise our Lord and Father. And strive and constantly praying, may the mind of Christ our Savior, as the hymn goes, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and all I say. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, as we think of every careless word we've spoken, we know that in Christ we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. That he has taken on himself the punishment that we rightly deserve. And now we ask that in light of that, our praise, our blessing, the words we speak will be a reflection of who we are in Christ. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, live in us each and every day. And by his love and power controlling all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.